Today's reading is from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Awesome. Thank you for that reading, Sam. Oh, good day, guys. My name is Tom. If I haven't met you before, I look after student ministry along with Elizabeth here at Euston Church. So if you are new tonight, I would love to meet you. It's really wonderful that you're able to join us at the start of this series, a series where we're going to be thinking really carefully about what it means for us to be the church. To do that, we're going to be going through a structure that is a fairly classic way of thinking about the work of the church. We're going to think about the church's upwards work. That's work that's looking upwards in worship and glory of God. Next week, we're going to be thinking about the church's inwards work. That is of discipleship and community. And then in the third week, Tom Holland is going to be speaking to us about the church's outwards work. That's being a light, a city on a hill to the world, evangelizing the nations and also caring for this world. Paul, in our passage today from Colossians, has just finished explaining to this church in Colossae that they do not need to commit themselves to being saved by works, saved by doing stuff. You see, the church in Colossae had a problem. They had some false teachers that had been convincing them that in response to Christ, they needed to live out the law in order to fulfill his grace. And in our passage today, Paul is leading out of his refuting of that, and he's presenting us with the reality of salvation and some of the implications of that. One of which is that as a church, as a community of God's people, we have an upwards purpose to fix our eyes on things above and to therefore worship him as a community with our mouths, our minds, and our bodies. What does it mean for us to be a church, a community orientated towards the upwards worship of our God? And that's our first talk that we're doing today. How about I start by praying for us? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for an opportunity to gather together as your people and to bring you glory through the various things that we do at church. We thank you so much that you allow us to be part of this type of worship. And we pray as we consider it and think about it now, that you would do a work in our hearts, bringing us joy in your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So one of the questions that we regularly have in life, I think, when it comes to sport, for example, is our questions of allegiance. I'm a dual citizen. I have both a British and an Australian passport. And often I will find whichever country I'm in, the first question people ask me. Last year I went to a rugby match of England against Australia and I sang both national anthems. And then the guy next to me immediately, just this old guy, is like about the same age as my granddad, just entered and went, "So where do your allegiance lie?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you at halftime. We'll see what the score is." There is an Australian football player that I would have put, and by football, I mean in Australia we call it soccer, an Australian football player called Christian Volpato. I'm sure Leo would have gotten upset at me for butchering that Italian name, because he is an Italian-Australian. And I will call him Volpato because I want him to choose to represent Australia in football in the future. He hasn't declared an allegiance yet. He has played for the Italian junior team, though, which does make everyone a little bit nervous. Now, Christian got himself into a bit of trouble earlier this year during the World Cup qualifying stages. Australia were knocked out of the initial qualifying stages 2-0 to Japan, which meant that they were heading into the playoffs, and everyone thought that they were going to lose that. Christian posted on his personal Snapchat a picture that he thought he was sending to his friends, which was a picture of him wearing entirely Italian football gear, giving the finger, which you can see why I haven't put the picture up for you to see today. Now, there was obviously a bit of response to this when he accidentally posted it publicly, and it went straight to Australia. Now, poor Christian found himself to... Australians are not calm people at the best of times. And he found himself facing a social media backlash from Australia, particularly when 48 hours afterwards, the Italians got completely knocked out of World Cup qualifying. The Australians then later qualified, and Christian has found himself being left out of the squad that has gone to the World Cup. Poor Christian. He didn't make a decision, or he made the wrong decision, and now he's found himself missing out on the one thing that he really, really wanted. Poor guy. Well, we start off today by thinking about what it means for us to have an allegiance that is to Christ instead of to the world, because we have been raised with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, the resurrection of Jesus has earth-shattering implications. The reality for those who have put their faith in Jesus is that they have been raised with him. Their identity is in him and his glory, and this is a truth that has an impact directly on their lives. That the things of this earth are no longer on their minds, but instead we set our eyes on things above, to the glory of God the Father and the Son who is seated at his right hand. For you have died with Christ, you are hidden with him, and these yous, they're plural yous. He's speaking to a group of people here. He's speaking to a church, not an individual. And so we should hear this as a service now. Your old self is gone, and your new identity is as his people, who when he returns will appear with him in glory. This means that your worldly identity, your worldly allegiance, that's done. It's gone, because your old self is put off with the death of Christ, and your new self is put on with the new life in him. Not just as a new person, but also as part of a new family, a new community of believers. You are not the same as you were. You are different now. An outcome of believing in the resurrection of Jesus is that you are different now. You are no longer on the path to darkness, but your fate has now been tied. Your fate has been intertwined with that of Jesus. You have been transformed. When he died, your old self died. When he rose, you rose to new life too. And if you have died to the world, then the world no longer has power over you. The priorities of the world are no longer your priorities. You no longer look to the world for your future. Instead, you set your eyes on Christ, on things above, to Jesus on his throne. And when he returns in his glory, you too will arise in the glory of the Son as those who have turned to him in faith. Can you see how fundamentally different our orientation in the world is when we are bonded to Christ? That we are called as a community of God's people to look to him together. That when we gather, a key part of what we are doing is worshiping him, bringing him glory because of our newfound identity in him, because he is the king and deserves our worship in all its forms. And so therefore, as a church, we respond to this by putting to death what is earthly. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. These ways that you used to walk in, they are not your ways now. Our way is the way of Christ, and we turn away from them. But how many of these continue to be part of our lives? How many of these things continue to persist in our lives? For each of us, these aren't things that are on the periphery. Some of these are quite central, right? Lust and anger. How present are they in our lives now? Lies. We are different now, and we must turn from earthly things, from earthly treatment of one another as we live together in this community. We are different now. And this is where we see a bit of overlap with the inwards work of the church. That as we fellowship together, as we turn to God, with God's glory through growing in maturity together, we are ultimately orientating ourselves upwards in worship of him through his work. Fellowship. The time that we spend together is worship. Community is worship. You see, the things on this list, they're quite obviously sins, right? And I think for us, it can be more subtle than that, though. I'm not sure many of you looked at this list and thought, yeah, there's a bunch of issues that I have. Maybe you did. What about our earthly desires, our earthly behavior, our earthly concepts of success? Well, we must put them to death because they are not the truth. And what are they for you? What are the ways of the world? What is earthly that you hold on to, that you elevate in your life? Is it success? Is it your relationships? Is it physical superiority? Is it your study? Is it popularity? What drives your life? What truly influences your behavior? And is it earthly? Things that on their own aren't bad things, but when they take central position in your life, becoming that way because your mind is fixed on earthly things, what do you worship instead of the Lord? What statues do you build in your life and worship? You're not the same as you once were. Instead, you are part of a community now, made up of God's people. And as we continue to hear from Paul, they're a pretty varied group. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I thought Sam did a really good job at reading Scythian before. I assume you practiced that reading beforehand. Becoming part of a new group of people can be quite stressful. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced this starting at university, being amongst a new group of people that you study alongside, especially if you've come internationally, joining in a new church and meeting new people. I moved to Australia when I was 11 years old. When I moved to Australia, I had a really posh English accent. and landed in Australia in a really like Aussie part of Australia. And that adjustment was just absolutely brutal for me. Australians are not kind to British people sometimes, especially when they're 11 years old. I then moved back here with an Australian accent 3 years ago and had to go through like the exact reverse opposite situation. And in both occasions, it feels so jagged at times trying to learn a new culture, trying to settle in. And then when you hang out at church, it's just such a range of different people, isn't it? One of my favorite jokes that I used to play at youth group like movie nights is I used to mix Skittles and M&Ms into the same bowl and then just pass it around for all the kids. You're just shaking your head at me, Lisa. There you go, disapprovingly. That's fair enough to disapprove of that. But I feel like that's sometimes what church is like, right? Like, it's so varied, and there's a bunch of things that just don't seem like people that don't seem like they should go together. Yet here we are, all together, under the same roof, thinking about the same things. Combinations that you don't expect to go well. Sneaky combination that does go quite well. Cheese and jam in a sandwich. Try it. It's worth it. Sounds like it's not going to go well together, but you mix them together and you can discover something awesome. This is a really cool verse for us. It's a verse captured when I look around this room. In a world where our differences define us. In the world, the way we establish ourselves, whether ethnically or through class or through how well we do at uni or what job we get. But in the kingdom, in the transformed kingdom, it is not what makes us different that defines us, but what unites us. For Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. For the sake of clear structure, I want to kind of separate two kinds of the work of the church at this point. There's the formal work of the church, and there's the informal work of the church. There's the planned activities and the things, and then there's also the things that just happen because of the life in community under God's word. Let me start by talking about the informal in light of this part of the passage. There are people in this community right now who have never met each other before. Did you know that often, and an average week at Euston Church, the new people outnumber the old? Now, no one expects you to meet everyone. I've given that a good crack, and it's a bit of a brain melter. But we should all be seeking to meet new people often, to include new people who walk through the doors of this church. To be completely honest, if you've been here for 4 weeks during this period of the year, you are part of the furniture now. And there are new people here each week to welcome and to incorporate, to get alongside, to make feel at home in amongst a group of people who have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. If you are here and you've been here for a few weeks, you're on the team. Stay for dinner. Stay for the seminar. Engage with people. Learn from each other. Loving one another is an act of worship. It brings God glory. It is an upwards work. Here at 5 p.m., it is not a big group of I. 5 p.m. is a we. We set our eyes on things above. We put to death what is earthly. We succeed together. We fail together. We walk alongside each other. Christians aren't meant to live in isolation. Christianity is a team sport. Look, you can play football on your own in the garden, but it's not the same as playing it with others, is it? You can be a Christian and not go to church. That's true. But also, that's not really what you're meant to do. We are part of something bigger. The community of believers that have been meeting since the first century, the church. This means a community who live with the love of Christ for one another, worshiping as one to bring glory to the Father in heaven. It means treating one another with kindness and with patience by putting the needs of one another before our own and living with the perspectives of the kingdom for one another. It means forgiveness of one another. In a community of this size, there are always going to be tensions between different people. Half my life is hearing about them. But we live with a kingdom perspective, with transformed hearts and minds as those who are alive in Christ. And so as hard as it is sometimes, we forgive. As hard as it is sometimes, we repent. We say sorry. And we forgive. A transformed community living as Christ's people in community with one another. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, these things that Paul's talking about here, they aren't only formal. We do lots of these things informally, but for the sake of explanation, that's what I'm talking about now with informal stuff, with formal work. A question that I think is always important to ask yourself is it clear to people that you know who you worship? You have plenty of other people in your life, plenty of people that you'd be very quick to introduce your friends to, plenty of people that you'd be quick to say that you know particular people, name dropping, right? We all love a little bit of name dropping. I was recently at an academic conference in the middle of the year, and in academia, it's all about who you know. And so when people are having conversations, they're quite quick to like drop in the name of a scholar that they know, or, oh, I'm having lunch with this person later, just to kind of, because it thinks it gives them a little bit of prowess. When I've been in those conversations sometimes, it may not surprise you that I like to play around a little bit. So I was in a conversation with a few guys and I said, yeah, do any of you guys know Tom Elms? And they're like, well, who's that? And I was like, it's me. And they're like, we love a bit of name dropping, don't we? We love an opportunity to kind of attach ourselves to someone else, to get glory from them. I don't really know anyone famous. You might know someone. The most famous person I know is a guy called Colin Buchanan. He's like a Christian music guy, a Christian kids music guy at that too. So he's wonderful. There you go. You guys all know I know him, and now you think better of me, right? We attach ourselves to people, right? We name drop. But how many of you in the world, how many of us in our places of study or our places of work will name drop that we know Jesus? Is our identity clear? Is who we worship clear to people? A key function of our community here at 5 p.m. with all these things that we do at church and at midweek and hopefully in our lives is to give thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ in all that we do. First and foremost, our purpose, our lives, our church is to worship, is to give glory to the Father, that we do all things in his name, that we flee from our old ways for his glory, that we love one another for his glory, that we grow in our faith for his glory, that we do absolutely everything in our lives for the glory of the Lord. And so you see, the things that we do at church, they aren't just a random collection of activities that we decided to do for fun. No, we are called by God to have Christ's word dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. That's why we hear from the Bible at church, why we preach, why we gather around God's word in our midweek groups. And I'll get more into that next week. We sing. We sing because we are called to praise God, to thank him, to glorify him through singing with thankfulness in our hearts, right? We sing even though some people love it and some people really don't like it. But we do it because we are called to glorify him through song. Singing is a response. It's an upwards response to God in response to his word. What he has done for us with thankfulness in our hearts. Yes, we do use songs to learn too. And we often choose songs that will teach us well and help us apply truth to our hearts. But this is in the context of our response to God. That as a gathering, we enter into the throne room, we praise the Lamb, then sings my soul. That is why it is an unavoidably emotional act. And we express that in different ways, don't get me wrong. But you should be comfortable to worship and to particularly to sing here in a way that makes you feel comfortable. I'm a bit of a cheeky hand raiser myself. I know that doesn't always go down in our crew, in our vibe, but it's my thing. Do what you do. Do your thing and embrace your brothers and sisters who do things maybe slightly differently to you as we all seek to give worship to God in a way that makes us feel comfortable and allows us to do that in the way that is best. I'm so annoyed you left this pen up here, Sam. I keep picking it up. Here at Euston Church, here at 5 p.m., we are wholly committed to the work of the church. And today we need to hear that the first part of this work is upwards. It's praise and worship and glorification of God, and that we do that through our community, that we do that through our love for one another and through our gathered worship of him through his word, gathered around the truth, learning, growing, and singing and praising and speaking truths to each other. These are all upwards works of worship. Well, we're going to continue that now through the rest of the service through some prayer, through some more singing, and through our time together as we have dinner and talk about how the Spirit of God is working in our lives. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. We're going to continue in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today and for helping us to look at the upward work of the church. Thank you that we have been raised with him, our identities transformed, and that in him we are all united as one body for your praise and your glory. Sorry for the times when we have forgotten our new identities and have gone back to our earthly ways and desires. And Father, please help us to fix our eyes on the things of the above, on you and on Jesus. Please help us to live out our transformed identity as a church united in Christ, to put on love and love one another, walking alongside each other in patience and kindness for your glory. We now turn to pray for our church family. We pray for the Mandarin ministry, for their gospel at home, weekend away next week. We pray, thank you for the time they have together as your people around your word. And we pray that during their time there, they will grow together as one body in Christ, building friendships with each other and learning more and loving more of Jesus. Finally, we turn to the world and pray for the unreached people group, the Priminar, in Sri Lanka. Thank you that your gospel welcomes people from all nations and tribes and tongues. And we pray that by your grace, the people there will come to know who Jesus is, to hear, repent, and believe in him, and be joined to the wider body of the church. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.